about that. Okay, I better start. It's very similar to that concept, like the perfect reading.
Okay.
But really, really nice.
Okay. Okay, tell it. Thank you, Lynn.
My mom.
Okay, welcome back. We'll open this up this from now to 12 o'clock Q&A, question and answers, and please feel free to ask him anything. Yes. Sorry. Any questions burning in your heart or... Yvette.
I do have a question, but I don't know if it's something I can ask in such a setting, but it's a, well, I have a, I don't think it's a huge problem. It's just I have a member. Carlos, I don't know if I could. I have a member in my team.
How big is your team?
I lead a team of four, including me. So there's just three other guys.
The member's not here.
He's not here.
Okay.
Yeah. But I love all of them, and I really do. And I couldn't imagine. No, I really do. I can't imagine, you know, our team without any one of them. They're all integral to what we do. But and I really do care for this guy, and it's just that we've sort of talked about this because my boss is here. So, and I'm just wondering how to, to motivate him to, because he's been for years discouraged by, you say you said earlier it's not too much of an issue for most people, the compensation package, but to this particular guy it is. And for the most part, I think over the years he's grown in it, and well, in a lot of ways, but also in how do I say it? It's difficult to sort of live with what the organization can, you know, can offer as compensation package for him. But but for me, it's how to, because we're about to. We're in the middle of doing a performance assessment, and how to speak into this guy's life about, you know, about probably being faithful with little. Carlos and I have talked about it, you know, and you never know when promotion and an increase in salary comes. But your thoughts on that?
Okay, so you got the questions right? Okay. He is discouraged because do you think his key issue is compensation? Yeah, his key issue is compensation. His current compensation, is it in the market range?
Yeah. I think so, yes.
Yeah, market range. And does he have needs in his family life or?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. So that could be a real need that needs to be met. But he's a great worker.
He is.
Okay. He's skilled. He's a great worker. He does things well.
Yes.
He's a team player.
Learning too, yes.
Okay. He's a learner. At least he's trying to be a team player.
Trying,
okay.
Yes.
He's demonstrating that.
Yes.
Okay.
He's grown
and
much.
Is he skilled in his work?
He is. Okay. He can write. He can,
okay.
You know.
So he sounds like he's a good fit for the job.
He is.
Except
he
that
is.
The compensation does not allow for a greater pay scale?
Sorry?
Does the role allow for a greater compensation? No. And the bracket, it doesn't allow. Okay. Yeah. But he does have needs.
He does.
Okay. Do you know what the needs are?
Yes.
The family and...
Yeah.
Any sick parents at home?
No.
Okay. I think that in this situation, it's very real. The need for compensation could be two things. It could be because he has to feed somebody at home or school or a loved one. Or it could be that he feels that he's doing so much and he's skilled and that maybe he deserves more. So two ways, two things. So during your appraisal, what you could do is to ask him what his most pressing need is. So use this question and say, you've been great, you know, to motivate him, but what is your current most pressing need? What would happen if that need is not met? So the next follow-up question is, what would happen if that need is not met? So his most pressing need could be family. So what would happen if the need of the compensation is not met? Does that mean that he has to leave, or does that mean he has, you know, different? So from there, then you can make the wise decision on based on three things. What are the accurate facts and information that you get from him? Okay. Number two, wise counsel. Wise, I trust that the comms team and under Carlos's leadership, you have wise counsel there. And the third one is, what are the goals, clearly defined goals for him and the team? Are they spelled out together, collectively? So once you have those three things spelled out, and ask him his most pressing need, what will happen if that need is not met, then I think you will come up with some form of response. So he either has to leave and look for a better paying job, or he stays, but he dies to that pay scale. Yeah. Yeah.
Thank you.
Okay. Yes.
Can you hear me? My question is regarding staff fit. Just trying to see the... you were talking about how one cause of stress in the workplace can be having the wrong person in
a
position.
Staff fit. Okay.
Yeah, the staff fit. So what is your advice for when you're hiring a new position or a new person in terms of trying to ensure a good fit, not just for the job, but for the team?
Yes.
Because I'm like you, I tend to, you know, I go to the bazaar, and then if I like the person who's like at the, working at the kiosk, I buy from them even if I don't really need what they're selling, just because I like the person. So,
there's nothing wrong with that, Lynn.
Yeah.
So, hiring a new position, and have you defined the position?
Yes.
So the question would be how?
Like more in terms of like how can you know that the person is going to be a good fit? Because normally you would look at the like, do they meet the requirements?
Yes,
the basic
skills,
qualifications,
academic,
and the requirements, and can they fulfill the duties and responsibilities?
Correct.
But then I'm thinking more in terms of things like character.
Yeah.
How would they fit in with the rest of the team, and if they're a good fit that way. So, because those are things that sometimes you don't always think of at the beginning, because you're looking at someone who's maybe very qualified.
Yes.
And most of the people that we encounter, they all have the heart for it, right?
Yes.
I mean, everybody, you know, has a sincere desire to either work for the ministry or help the church or, you know, work, help the poor, that type of thing. And so, are there ways that you can try to, you know, assess the person before, because this is before you've seen, can they interact with the team, would they get along, you know, that type of thing.
Okay. Do you have a person in mind?
Not right now, but I'm thinking in
for
terms
future.
Of like for future hiring.
Okay. I think that I do have a few people that I want to hire, but not now. And because the goals are not clearly defined yet in the roles. But what I would encourage you to do is with these people, invite them to your team functions. So watch their interaction. So for instance, you say, okay, you have a team lunch. It doesn't have a big event. It could be lunch at real life office. And they get this person, come and join us for lunch. You know, get to know you and all that. And then have your team, let the team know some of your intentions, if you can let them know about this. You know, there's this person that we're looking at hiring, and let me know your thoughts. So it's like for us, we do a collective consensus. So like if one person in my team is not comfortable with that person, I typically don't hire. Yeah. So unless I hear from God and all that, but typically, the consensus part is important for me. So I invite them to your lunch, and then have your team give you feedback about observations of their character, their traits, the way they respect people, or they how they come into picture with is there a good fit, and also more than the heart, do you think that they understand what real life is doing, and the cost of what they will be doing? Yeah. So do informal get-togethers with new potential hires.
Thank you. Yeah, that helps.
Yeah. And of course, you know, when you pray and ask the Lord to, and He will also give you peace or no peace. Yeah. Okay. Yes.
Hello. In our team, we have a combination of two opposites in our team. We have people really working hard, and there's these people that doesn't really work as efficient. Ultimately, I always look at the end result. So if some people are working only 50%, I think I tend to ask other people to work more than 50% to cover for the lack of performance of other people. So at the moment, because there are a lot of pending items, I tend to do that. I think I haven't still addressed the situation on those people that are not really doing what is expected of them.
But are they delivering? So you're saying they don't work hard, but do they deliver?
And not as much.
Okay.
So the members of my group that are very high in responsibility seems a bit suffering in terms of long hours of work, they're stressed, and they're stretched. So right now, I'm afraid to fix it yet, because I'm looking at the end result. If I give these people some responsibility, maybe they do not deliver, and eventually the team would be affected.
Why are you afraid of the people that are not working hard?
Because right now we have a lot of pending items, eh? So we need results. We haven't that enough time to sit back and review everything because of there's a lot of items that needed to be delivered.
Okay. Part of being a leader and leading teams is to steward and to guide. Okay. Steward and to guide, you find it in the New Testament all the time when Paul teaches us how to be a leader to Timothy and all that. And instead of leading, it's always stewarding. So you have all these two groups, two opposites, the resources. And as a leader, you're called to steward their roles and how they do and how they perform. And at the same time, you need to guide and supervise. So which means the people that work very hard are stretched, and over time they'll be demotivated because the people that are seemingly not doing anything can get by. So at organization level, you send a signal. You send a signal that it is okay to work hard, and it's okay also to not work hard. So when there's inconsistencies like this, then that's where the team gets a little bit shaken. And so I think that it is time maybe with you. Do you have somebody else that you can approach the people that are not as efficient, not working hard?
What? Do you
have people that you can go with to talk to the group that is not working hard and not efficient?
I talk to them separately, but not as, okay, you're maybe you can try this. I talk to them, but it's very on a light settings. I think in my characteristic, I cannot really be.
Can somebody help you or go with you to talk to the group?
Yes.
Okay, in operations, huh? Okay. So what I would encourage you to do is, if you can't do it on your own, which is understandable, get somebody to go with you, and then to address the group that is not working. You have to address both groups now. You're at a stage where you have to address both groups. The first group that's not working hard, you may not be able to address everybody together, because you don't want them to become a gang. So you might have to do the painful thing at addressing one at a time. And say, we've noticed this behavior. you're not working, you're not pulling the weight for the team, and you're not thinking for the team. And so unless something happens that change, you might have to think of something else for their roles, or they might have to think of somewhere else to go, or, you know, so different options laid out for them. And also to the people that work hard, we might have to go and say, I'm very sorry that we didn't come to you earlier, but we recognize that you have worked very, very hard, and you've given your best, and that and we've also noticed some of the conditions of the team, the team as a whole, and we want to assure you that you will not be given more work than you can take just because to help carry the other weight of another person. You know, so it sounds urgent to me to do this very soon and to address both sides and to get somebody to go with you if you find it, you know, uncomfortable. Confrontation is always uncomfortable. Yeah. So it's a part of, it's a natural thing to feel uncomfortable in.
Okay, thank you.
Mm. Yes.
We're actually, on my department, we're actually very understaffed. two people, actually three people doing creative work. One is a writer, does outward and inward communication. I do creative direction, planning, and all that. And I have one guy who does videos. And we work cohesively as a team. It's now trying to get someone into the team. The problem is, one is distance. People have a hard time having the idea of working in our place. It's the province. It's quite far for a lot of people for a certain skill set that we're looking for. And number two, the people that we talk to kind of feel pressured about the work that we do, because when we do it really fast. We do a video in like 2 days. And so sometimes there's quality is going to go down because of the rush, but also sometimes people feel that they're not open to the application because the work's so tough. And so my question is, how can I make that position so enticing, even with all the work that has to be done? Bigger pay?
Make a video.
Sure. I mean, you've been here for 3 weeks, so we'll gladly get you. No, but yeah, the need is just really, there's more videos coming. The church is being more interactive. We feel that in our side of in the South, we really push the envelope really forward in terms of service. I just feel like people are afraid to join the team, and people are apprehensive of passing their application because of the work that we presented and the level of the level of excellence that my boss requires. So how do I make that enticing?
I've seen the work at Alabang, and it's tremendous. It's outstanding, the work at Alabang, and just the whole spirit within Alabang is oozing out with excellence. And you're the Dexter that did the tomorrow night's design. Yeah. That was very well done too. Thank you. I think that like attract like. You know, climbers attract climbers. Quitters attract quitters. You know, there's three types of people in this world. There's quitters, climbers, and campers. So the quitters are the ones that, you know, once they face something, they'll quit or leave very quickly. They're always job hunting, job switching. Then you have the campers who, after a while, they just settle for good. You know, this is good enough. You know, if you don't climb, not everybody has to excel in their work. So good is good, you know. And then the climbers are the people that would fall, but they'll get up again. Will fall and they'll get up. And they constantly are looking for greater heights, greater achievements. Because your work is done so well, but at the same time, the cost of your work is last-minute work, stress. And I think video industry and the media industry is such that you get a lot of last-minute assignments also. But the key that the media people bring in is their creativity, is their insights into how to communicate such a simple idea to one that will catch the attention of an individual or entire community or population. So what you can in terms of attracting the people is to share with them, is to think of a way to communicate the benefits of this team, and that hope that and pray that the Lord will speak to their hearts, because you will attract people like you. The people that may not be maybe afraid to go in, maybe individuals that might feel like they're not up to par. But if you think that they're up to par, you can speak to them, like individuals that you identify for a challenge, for a season of time, you can ask them. I think that all the communications, all the video production people have already counted, those that are in there for a long haul, have already counted their cost. In terms of that, I'm going to have long hours, I'm going to have to irritate people by filming them even if they don't want to. You know, I'm going to have to disturb this and that and some people's peace and all that. But my encouragement to you is that you will attract people that looking at your kind of work will say, okay, I want to do that too. So in a way, that is your selling. Your production is your selling.
We'd like to get the climbers for sure, but we do have other people who apply for the position, but skill set wise, we really would need to work with them, and we're at the point in our office that we're not able to teach them. We have no time. We want to develop. We have like a list of people who just want to OJT with us. It's a long list, but it's tough for us to teach them the basic. We need someone who's ready, who's skilled, and unfortunately, maybe I agree with JJ. Sometimes it's a compensation. Because outside, it's more lucrative outside. People pay like a certain amount of money per second for an animation. So it's quite tough for me, but I'm not complaining, Miss Gigi. But and Miss Pinky, yeah. But there are a lot of people who see the vision of the church. They see the potential. They want to be part of the church. They want to help out. Unfortunately, they don't have the skill set. And so it makes my job tougher, because I'm looking for a certain skill set, but also I want to keep in people, bring in people, and they see the vision, and they're all climbers, but unfortunately, I can't.
Well, your field is very skill-based oriented. So it's like a music team. You recruit only the good singers and the good people that can play. So those who want to volunteer for music team could coordinate by doing administrative stuff if they want to. So in your capacity, you need to recruit skilled people that are there to help you and not there to detract and derail what you're doing in the department. So those people who have a heart to want to serve as a volunteer but have no skill, you could let them, ask them if they're interested in the administrative part or the coordination part or volunteer management, and not necessarily get into the crux of shooting the video or putting the script thing together or the boards and all that together. So utilize your volunteers according to their skills and their speciality.
Should I hire within? I'm sorry. Should I hire within the volunteers that I try to develop, or really just go out of my way, look outside? Not necessarily from Victory, but Christian, is that possible? I don't know. My bosses personally like hiring people from within because they know the culture, etc. But maybe.
Is there a HR policy that people that work here must hire?
Our policies we stated, sorry, I'm meeting again, we prefer to get people who are from our church. However, for very specialized skills, like this one, sometimes we've hired outside, as long as they're Christians, you know, disciples and stuff. So that would be like the playing field that you have. But like you said, you know, the bosses prefer. Yeah, and I guess that's our culture. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
culture. Not naman different, I mean, Victory, but there's a culture that we have that we want to keep. I don't know.
I would say, in this situation, I know, I understand that you can't train or something. But I don't know, Carlos, if you'll agree, because I'm not the one, a technical person. But maybe you really have to just bite the bullet and take time to train someone in the long haul. Because that's really been our, how also we, you know, we've heard this, you know, I lead and stuff. We bring in people, then we train them. And actually, it's really powerful when you see them, when you see them grow, you know. So, but I know, I understand where you're at. So I guess you maybe have to have a discussion with your team and ask, you know, how can we fit it into train? But I really don't know if you can train these skills, if or do you need to really get it outside?
Well, first of all, I understand the context where you're coming from. I think part of the solution is breaking the box. We're living in an age of collaboration. We're living in a world where the solution is automatically hire. Or is it hiring, you know, we're not trying to bring people into the team long term. More and more we're realizing the value of collaborative efforts, of freelancing, project-based efforts and everything. I would, just to go back to hiring outside of Victory, experience-wise, it's, you know, we prefer it because of a particular reason. Experience has shown us that when people don't value what we value, believe what we believe, or kumbaga, they come in as a job. They come into it as a job that gives them pay versus as something that they are passionate about. They believe what we believe and they're pursuing what we're pursuing. The output's never the same, in no matter how skilled. For the role that we have upstairs, I interviewed two art directors, one from CCF, one from GCF. They were applying for a video editing position upstairs. It's kind of surprising, to be honest. But the more you talk to them, especially in a communication role, where you need them to voice the heart of the organization, if they don't get the heart, I will never outsource that role. So that's something to consider as it relates to especially our type of work. Because they will never write it to the way we need it to be said, or they'll never see the perspective we're trying to communicate. So I'd qualify that. Now, that said, our experience, some of our best work in Ignite were volunteer students. I actually think the students are more advanced than the ones on the field today. Now, they do lack professional experience, but in terms of creative output, we actually learn from them. So that's been our standing experience, and it's held throughout several years. So it's always that unique situation. So, but definitely a good challenge. And I think one of the big conclusions is we're growing the communication function in the organization. Just like HR has only been it's only been 8 years. Communication's younger as well. So the function isn't completely understood across the organization yet, which is why you're feeling the pain. You're feeling the gap where there's a desire for a level of excellence, but there's a misunderstanding on the how that gets outputted. So part of that's probably pushing back towards less work, but everyone quality versus more output and everything just good. So
we have a very similar incident in New Belt before. Like, one of my greatest dilemmas was I was the first worship service coordinator for New Belt. And we reached a point where the work became really tedious. Like, it's one event after the other. So it's like you have to help discipleship, you have special events, and you have regular worship services. So we do events on a Saturday, I help the discipleship. Then on the Sunday, I have to report at 9 a.m. And it came to a close where a point of desperation where I can't do it alone. And the biggest surprise was finding a student interested. It's just an eye-opener for us to find a resume on my table. And for me, I was like, we've never done an OJT before. We've never risked it. I don't have a program for it. Nobody has designed it. We've asked HR if how do we go about OJTs. But it was just a step of faith for us to just try and do it. And kahit, even if you just have one OJT a season, up to now, it's helping us. Because now we're starting to have... I recently received an application from La Salle Binild. They're asking if they can do multimedia if we accept multimedia assistants. Because we have a church member who's attending. And they saw the videos and they said, I'm not sure if you accept, but can I help you? Because you call a lot of young people to help you with videos and stuff. And we have a big need now in UBelt. So the eye-opener for us is we'll never know is if we try. They're not as skilled, but it was a year of training them. At least just help me do the little things, sometimes the menial ones. And then it progressed. Up to now, we still have trainees lined up. So it might be an eye-opener for us.
My question is very different from them. Is what to do with the old dogs? Okay, and the team. So I just joined Every Nation. Now I used to be Victory Fort. So when I joined Every Nation, I inherited a group of people and added a few because now it became from gift processing to development, resource development actually for fundraising and all. Now, the last year, my job was to gel the group together because you have the old people, the new people, getting them to work together.
The definition of old dogs are not old people, right? They are just been in the team for old time.
Yes. Okay. Now that we are embarking on a new project, okay, now we're embarking on a new project and everything and upgrading. We upgraded a lot of stuff. We fixed the process. We set down policies. The old dogs, I won't call them there. The veterans, okay, how should they call? Yeah, veterans can't keep up. They have a hard time keeping up, and it kind of demoralizes the team because they can't keep up, and their attitude is like, I'm just going to do the job that's required of me. I don't care what everybody else is doing. I've done my job. I'm going home. You know what I mean? And a lot of the others would come and complain and say, this person, you know, we're all pitching in. We're doing these events. And this person just doesn't care. And they, you know, so I'm finding it difficult because I don't know what should I do. HR, what should I do? And I have a heart for them because they need this job, but at the same time, with the pace we're going, they're actually the positions that I could fill up with new people to be able to cope is filled up by them. So, you know,
I think that
this is confidential, guys. Okay, don't say anything.
If the veterans are they're older, but they may not be as fast-paced, but if they still have good attitudes and they still want to help the team, that would have been great. But you're saying that their attitudes are not good as well, is it?
Well, some.
Okay. What is the percentage of these veterans that are causing some morale issues?
Maybe they're about 30%.
Okay, that's quite big. 30%?
Well, it's not, yeah, 30%.
And 70%?
I have... Yeah, 30%.
30%. And do they know how they're scoring, faring?
Well, actually, I have another supervisor who oversees them. So I don't directly speak to them. They have a supervisor.
Okay.
But since we meet every week, it comes up.
Okay.
That this is a problem, and it's caused so much stress because then it's like when we have a meeting, it's like they're almost like saying, but you haven't done this, but you know what I mean? So because their work actually is a process, so gift processing, so it kind of hinges on each, on what the other is able to do. Yes. Okay. And because the we service MPD staff, 10 days missions, world missions, right. Building fund,
right.
And soon we will service real life too. So because of all that, you know what I mean, for the last year we almost grew 100% in transactions alone. You know what I mean? If we were transacting, we're like a rural bank. You know, that's how much transactions we do per day. So if these people can't cope, but because the organization's growing, we have more MPD staff, we have more 10 days missioners, we have more, we have the building fund coming up. We're helping the building fund of the other churches processing their gifts. We have the real life coming in. So I don't know what to do with my veterans.
Okay. Well, there is a very huge need in terms of for staff wise attitudes. Right? Is a person willing, and is a person able? So some people are willing but they are unable. Some people are unable to do the job, no competence, but they are willing to try. So there is the distinction between able and willing. It sounds like. Are you saying that they are unable and unwilling right now?
Well, one person is willing.
One
but
person.
Very unable. Another person is able but just says, this is all you can get from me. This is my job. This is all I'm going to do.
Okay. If they fall in either one of category.
Yeah.
Okay, then what we need then is coaching. So just now when we talk about the big part of being a leader is to steward and is to guide. So what has to come for this would be you need to guide them by supervising, by having close supervision. So which means that person that's unable and willing, we need to look at, okay, is there another role within this whole development team that it can do that they are able to? The person that is, otherwise you coach them and guide them and supervise them and get daily updates. The person that is unwilling but able, that shift there is even harder because now we have to guide them and supervise them and coach them in their attitudes, in their behavior, in their conduct at work. So in both scenarios, there has to be a close supervision of their roles in their workplace. So they'll come to a certain, after a point, if they don't want to be supervised, then the call will be on them.
What if the supervisor that's supervising them has given up?
Yeah. Yeah. That supervisor needs to be supervised. Needs to be coached. Yeah. So it might be that you have to supervise him to supervise the unwilling. Yes, them.
Okay.
Uh-huh. Okay. Yes.
I've worked with different companies in the corporate world for a very long time already, but lately, before I joined full-time ministry, I was working with a BPO company, a call center, and that's where I was really exposed to this concept of multitasking and multiple hatting. And at first, it was okay, but after a time, I didn't become a big fan of it. I saw the value, but at the same time, I also saw the disadvantages of not just having the primary function, but other functions as well, which sometimes would precede your primary function. Anyway, when it came into the full-time ministry, I was surprised that it's also very prevalent in our organization, and for a lot of good reasons, anyway. But again, I'm probably not just an advocate of it, but I do, as a team player, help out in any which way I can. But as a church administrator in Ortigas, I have people under me, and I'm very relational, and but at the same time, very professional. If we need to get things done, then we have to do it. But at the same time, if you need to leave at 5 o'clock, then go leave, okay? Because we're talking about people with families here. And sometimes when they do tell them that, hey, it's 5 o'clock, but you need to go home already and be with your family, and they tell me, I'm sorry, Jay, but you know, we need to get things done because tomorrow is this and that. And there's just a lot of other things that we need to do. So I felt sometimes bad about it because there was one incident last year where one of the staff actually expressed to resign from her position in which she's very passionate of simply because of the stress, because of being overworked, and because of burnout, and primarily because it stemmed out from this concept of multitasking, that somehow the primary function, she was not even doing that primarily anymore, but the other functions that was given to her. So what I'd like to know now, I do understand personally the transition that we probably have or the resources that we need to keep, but at the same time, how do I actually relay this to the people under me that knowing that I'm not so being a big fan of multiple hatting, but I need to also tell them that you know, just bear with me, bear with us, because this is a season that we need to just stretch ourselves. But at the same time, though, I've also been getting feedback that, well, that transition, Jay, has always been ongoing. That's ever evolving. That doesn't stop. And I say, oh, okay. So that's the dilemma around sometimes I do have, because even if they say, you know, it's going to stop at this point, all right? By December, we're good because we're done with most of the activities. And yet, come January, well, Jay, you said that, you know, it's supposed to be a lighter load by this time, but it's not really happening. So
The concept of multitasking and multi-hatting sounds very glamorous, but in management terms, it's completely inefficient. And it's temporarily you can do for a short period of time, but you cannot do it for long. Like, I agree with you that you can do it for, you can communicate the transition plan, and that, okay, this multitasking thing is only going to take 2 months. Then when the transition plan is over, then it's going to resume to normal roles and regulations. So that's fine. I think, but to do a permanent form of multitasking and multi-hatting, few things would happen. Number one, you will have staff that will burn out from that resignation. And this demonstrates that the organization also did not take staff into consideration. Okay, staff welfare is not taken into consideration. And the lack of clarity and roles is apparent when there's multitasking and multi-hatting. So which means this person does three different roles, but of three different skill sets, different capabilities, different functions. So, so my advice is that you will need to start what we call a change process. A change process is whereby you'd identify all the roles that is required to run the church, Ortigas, okay, identify all the roles, volunteer management, service coordination, music, or different, all the roles, and in each division have separate roles for each role to support the functions. Then from there, individuals will be given very, you see, where there's clarity, there is unity, and there is power and influence, but where there is lack of clarity, typically people will lose trust. Like when you tell a person that this transition is for now, but say, hey, it's been 17 years and it's still transiting, you know? So you lose trust there. But it sounds like you definitely are very people-oriented and you want to do something about it. I don't know if they can tap on the headquarters to help in terms of putting together some, okay, functional roles and sticking by it. So it can't be like, okay, you're doing this role, but hey, if somebody needs help, they tap on the same person again. So we call it weightage. In each role, you can have 70% this person will be doing this function, 30% is something else. So out of the 70, 30, if they don't have time, they don't have time for the other stuff. So
the thing about transition is very few teams know how to transit. Transition needs constant supervision, constant updates, delegation, and assignment. So change management, when we help companies change, very few companies successfully change because of mindsets, because the process is so tedious, but also there are so much boundaries around it. So I think in your case, it will, as long as you get your roles clarified, I think you have that battle will be won. I'm sorry you have to go through that, because this multitask, multi-heading is one of the most difficult, challenging thing for any leaders. Yeah, but the roles, once you set your role and you stick by it and have the discipline to implement it. So the other thing about these things is you must have the discipline to implement it, because the HR and all that can help you do all the coordination, do all the functions. But if your team does not have the discipline to implement and what it takes, then sometimes it may not work also. But I will pray for you. The Lord bless you. Then may this be a success for you. My heart goes out to you for multitasking, multi-hatting.
Hi. On a lighter note,
yes.
What do you do on your free time? Well, what are your hobbies? No. So gonna
perfect greeting, that's true.
We're talking about perfect greetings and all. So, anyway, if you want to answer that, you're free to do so.
Okay.
But if not, here's my question. you mentioned some experiences that you have and how you build with your staff,
yeah,
and how you probably cultivate that relationship with them.
Yeah.
Is there any more that you can or share or suggest to
us? How to build the staff.
Yes, okay. Your relationship with your staff. Thank you.
Okay. What I do on my free time, I like to hang out like with Jane and Meg. With some Sundays evenings, sometimes we go out, and then my parents is once a week. My parents are busier than me. Okay, sometimes I come home at 10, and my parents are dressing up to go somewhere else. I'm like, where are you going? Where do you think you're going? It's 10:30. They're like, my dad's like, I said, what time are you coming back? So I'm serious. I said, what time are you coming back? He said, this is our house. You are staying with us. We'll come back whenever we want to come back. Okay. So, my free time, typically with friends, and I'm quite picky about movies I watch, so I'm not like, I won't go to every movie in town, but I like to go shopping. I like to shop, yeah. I like to do short travels, yeah. Yeah. I read a lot. I read every day. And I also exercise. I try to exercise quite a bit. Yeah, as I get older, I think swimming or running or light stuff. But to build team, I think as part of a leader, part of the traits of a leader, we need to be attentive. We need to be attentive to the needs of the people in your team. Okay, attentive, there's a formula for attentive. Attentive equals available plus reliable over self-interest.
That's good.
Okay. So which means that if your team knows that you're attentive to them and you're available and you're reliable and you mean what you say and you do what you say, over self-interest, and they know that you have very little self-interest, you will earn a lot of trust. So when you earn a lot of trust, then it makes work so fun and so easy, because you can tell them, okay, do that and this part and we'll go secondary, phase two tomorrow. You don't have to explain, and it's not tiring, because you don't have to have them second guess, oh, are they thinking I'm pushy? Do they think I'm giving them too much work and all that? Because the relationship is already built. So actually, in my free time, I do spend a lot of time with my staff. So sometimes at 10 o'clock, 9 o'clock in the night, they'll call, hey, can we come over? So, okay, they'll come over. So, like, all my staff know my parents very well. You know, sometimes they come over, I'm like, hey, they're there to talk to my dad or something. So, I just want to encourage you. So, being attentive as a leader, being reliable, available, and having little self-agenda. And so you build trust, yeah. And for me, I mean, Rohe is really part of my life. Tribe is part of my life. Church is part of my life. So, I don't really see it as a separate thing. I see it's all intertwined. And these are relationships that I will have for the rest of my life. And if I move to China tomorrow, I know some of them will move with me, you know. And so, I see it as journeying through life and lifelong friends. Yeah, maybe my children will marry somebody, their children, and vice versa, and all that type of thing. Yeah. Yes.
Yeah, just about being attentive. I think one of the issues that a lot of us deal with is because we're all, you know, like if you're talking risk, strengths finder, a lot of the management team are, you know, very high in responsibility, you know, high achievers and this type of thing. And one thing that, you know, that I started doing, I think about a year ago or a little bit more, with my team is like starting every week, the first thing, similar to what Rachel does, spending at least an hour doing staff devotion, praying together, and just, you know, touching base with every member of my team. And at first we were only praying for, okay, what do we need to pray about? Okay, we have a scholars, you know, training coming up. We need to pray for, you know, our screening. We need to pray for this fundraising. And then, but then, you know, the Holy Spirit really showed me that, you know, you can't be so focused on work that you actually neglect the personal side of it, because there have been several times when we were doing either a strategic planning or a team building, and you know, because, you know, if you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, I knew, okay, this person is having a family crisis, this person has a sick child, this person has a financial crisis. So if 50% of my team is in personal crisis, we're not going to accomplish anything unless I address that first. So we spent 2 hours praying for one another's personal needs. And because a lot of times, especially as like performers, achievers, you tend to think like, well, I don't have 2 hours to spend on people's personal problems. But I knew that we wouldn't get anything accomplished, and their minds would not be on the work unless we address their personal needs first. And so, and we don't do that all the time, but when you know, if you're, you know, sensitive to the Holy Spirit and you discern that there's really something going on with this person, with a staff member, that, you know, I think it's, you know, like Rachel was saying, that's part of attentiveness also, is just being sensitive to the fact that these are human beings, that these people have feelings, that these people have families, that these people have their own personal problems. Because, like, even going back to some of the earlier questions, like with like Cricket and JJ and some of the others, I think one of the other things that you find is, I mean, which is why the staff development is really great, because a lot of times people get promoted on the basis of their skill and their performance, not on the basis of their people skills, their management skills. Some of them, you know, and so at the higher you rise, sometimes the more you get in somewhat over your head, and which is what I realized a few years ago. And so that's why I read constantly management books, team building books, how to work with teams, how to inspire, how to exhort, you know, this type of thing. Because I think, you know, sometimes, again, we can get so fixated on our jobs, we don't realize, you know, you're there to inspire. If you're the leader, you are the one that should be inspiring your team. You are the one that has to create an atmosphere of hope. You are the one that has to give them that drive to be excellent, that drive to really say, like, come on, like, we're in this as a team. We need to, like Rachel was saying, fight for unity. We need to be the ones to, you know, encourage one another. If one of us is, you know, down, we need to pray for another. We need to believe for one another, that we have to truly love one another, that we, you know, that's what a team is, you know, and that type of thing. And I think, you know, that it takes a lot of work. But like you were saying, I mean, people, your team members will know if you truly care about them, if you truly will take time when they need time, and you're willing to invest in their lives and help them to succeed and help them to get to the level that they need to. Because nobody also wants to feel incompetent or to feel like I'm in the wrong place, or am I really supposed to be here, and that type of thing. So I think it's also incumbent upon us to really, you know, like you were saying, to pray for them and to help them, even if it's to help them find where they should be, if it's not with you, or not in the current position they're in, but really, you know, to help them fulfill the destiny that God has called them to.
I will share that, you know, you're talking about responsible leaders, achievers. A lot of times, achievers are so into achieving things that they forget that they forget the people below them, and sometimes they only think short term. Because a true person, a true leader will not think just their generation, they will think the next generation. Which means what I will do today will impact the generations to come. If I have grown a good DNA, like every nation has a good DNA, but our DNA will diminish the moment we get the wrong hires, wrong staffing, poor executive decisions. It may last another generation and we're gone. Okay, so there's a difference between achievers and being responsible, God-fearing leaders. Okay, so achievers in the world is such a big thing, it's such a wow thing, but very few achievers would think for other people as a whole. I'm not talking about just, I'm just saying world perspective, very few of them would do that. And I will close with this, that as leaders, to think of the long haul, to think of the people that will succeed you in the future. Like for instance, I have no problem giving away Rohe and Tribe that I started. You know, I'm not one person that will name a website or a company after my own name. You know, it's about the next generation to come. And I've already identified all my successors. You know, the office knows is that if anything happens to me, who's taking over? It's very clear. And also, I'll leave this with you that, you know, the Pharisees wanted to trick Jesus and ask Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? You know, of all your commandments, what is the greatest? And Jesus said, you must love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is this, you must love your neighbor. So on this do hang all the prophets and the commands of different things. So as a leader, to constantly remember that the greatest command that Jesus Christ had demonstrated to us is to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and our strength. So not just a feeling thing, but with your heart, that you thoughtfully, you thought about it, you know, with your soul, which means giving up your rights, following Christ first, and with all your strength. And if you are able to do that, there will be no hatred left in you, because there's nothing left, because you will love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And also that you love your neighbor. So remember that your neighbor is also the people that you work with. You know, and to help ask the Lord to give you a heart to think the best for these people, and to appreciate them. And you know, yesterday I went to a conference for prison institutions in the morning before I flew to Manila, and the conference was because we were talking about delinquents, rebellious children, and all that. And a lot of times, counselor will say, "What's wrong with you? You know, why are you behaving like that?" And then the corrective way to say it is actually, "What has happened to your life?" You know, what has happened to your life that have caused you to have a life script that is of this sort, or, you know, people that are unwilling, unable, what has happened to them along their career that has caused them to behave a certain way? So if we take time to observe and to listen, everything speaks. Everything around us will speak. If we're attentive, everything speaks. So ask the Lord to give you his eyes. Like when Jesus said, open their eyes that they may see. So ask the Lord to give you his eyes and his ears and his heart for the people. And I tell you, management will then be a lot more meaningful, because you know that you're not about just finishing the task, but you know about you're about also restoring a life. Everyone is in one or two stages in life. They are either in denial or recovery. Many of us are in denial of how we're feeling or where we've been, but a lot of us are also in recovery. We want to get better. We want to be more restored, more whole. You know, so as leaders, to ask the Lord to give you that ability to first hear from him and then for other people. Okay, so I'll close in prayer. Thank you so much for your attentiveness and for being here. Okay. Father, we commit this time to you, Lord. We thank you that for your presence in this room and in this place. Father, we continue to pray for everyone in this room, Lord. Everyone represented, every life, and the roles that are in, the responsibilities that they are stewarding. Father, I pray for a greater ability to hear from you this day, Lord. Father, even as we meditate on your word day and night, Lord, I pray that they will be like the tree planted by rivers of water, and whatever they do will prosper, Lord. Whatever they do at their workplace, in their homes, with their families, with their children, Father, I pray you show them what it means to live a meaningful and a whole life, Lord. So, Father, we just ask that you will bless those who are not of good health or who are in any pain. Father, I pray that you restore them to full health. And, Father, we also pray for our families represented, Lord, that they'll come to know you. Father, we also pray for our teams. Father, you've heard the questions that we'll ask and those questions that are pondered in some of our hearts that we're not asked. Father, I pray that we will ask you those questions, that you may present and you may respond back to in a way that everyone will understand, Lord. So, Lord, we just give ourselves to you again. Father, we choose to daily take up our cross and follow you, Lord. Father, we love you so much. Cause us to love you more. Bless the rest of the day for everyone. In Jesus' name we ask you this. Amen.